During this Epiphany season, we are following the ministry of Jesus alongside our children in church school, as told in the Gospel of John. We've heard about Jesus changing water into wine, flipping the tables in the temple, encountering a curious religious leader at night, meeting a Samaritan woman at the well, and now, continuing today, doing miraculous healings. Let us open our ears, minds, hearts, and souls to the continuation of this 2,000-year-old story. Jesus returned to Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. In Capernaum, there was a certain royal official whose son was sick. When he heard Jesus was coming from Judea to Galilee, he went out to meet him and asked Jesus if he would come and heal his son, for his son was about to die. Jesus said to him, "Unless you see miraculous signs and wonders, you won't believe." The royal official said to him, "Lord, come before my son dies." Jesus replied, "Go home. Your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and set out for his home. While he was on his way, his servants were already coming to meet him. They said, "Your son lives." So he asked them at what time his son had started to get better, and they said, "The fever left him up yesterday at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon." Then the father realized that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives." And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did while going from Judea to Galilee. After this, there was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate in the north city wall, is a pool with the Aramaic name Bethesda. It had 5 covered porches and a crowd of people who were sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed sat there. A certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knowing that he had already been there a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I don't have anyone who can put me in the water when it is stirred up. When I'm trying to get to it, someone else has gotten in ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Immediately, the man was well, and he picked up his mat and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. For the good news of Jesus Christ.
I'm going to ask you a question after we pray, so I'll prep you for the question, which is, how do you respond when you hear the stories of the healing miracles? How do you respond when you hear those stories? Let's pray. God, however we come to you and in this place this morning, we know that you see us in all our strength and all our weakness. So we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts may be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer, and let the people say, Amen. I also just want to check in about the sound. How is the sound? It's a little iffy out here, Jordan. I don't know what that is. Intelligibility? Great. Difficult. So, as always, we encourage you to find a seat where it can be intelligible. We're trying to work with these speakers. Jordan will continue to work on it. I will try to speak slowly and distinctly. I woke up this morning, and it was one of those mornings where I wasn't sure if... Well, first of all, you know that I think of sermons like a meal that you prepare. And I wasn't sure if the Holy Spirit was in the kitchen with me this morning when I woke up. I feel like I have some good ingredients. I know you hear this from me occasionally. I'm just letting you know it's true, which is why I want your help with this question. So we just heard 2 stories about healing miracles. And I just wonder, when you hear those miraculous healing stories, what sort of response does it create in you? Now, it could be skepticism and disbelief, or it could be like, no, those stories are exactly how it happened in the scripture. I heard there was a lively discussion in Bible study this morning about this very thing. Or it could be anything in between. I'm curious just to hear how they land. Yes, Merle. I did ask it.
I've been somebody who's, I've had issues with pain and joint pain and all kinds of things from my early adulthood. And I think, and what's helped me the most is things like Reiki, and which could be laying on hands.
Right.
And chiropractic care.
Yeah.
And so that's when I tried, when I've been reading what you had written today, I said modern day.
Yeah.
That's kind of where I
thank you.
So
Merle said that she's had a lifetime of issues with achy joints and other things and has used Reiki and chiropractic. And as she read the blog this week and anticipated the sermon, she thought about modern day healing. These stories make her think about that. That's a good summary. Yeah, others. Yes, Cindy. The lawyer among us said, I try to set aside the debate of whether they really happened or what do they mean and just sort of sink into the story. Yeah? You didn't. Anybody else? Yes, Stefan. Stefan said that he sometimes takes them they're foundational to faith or he's skeptical, which kind of depends on where he is at the time, right? Yes. Good 21st century response. Lauren tries to think about it scientifically. How did this work? Yes, Kate, and then Sarah.
The most impressed that people are seeking Jesus out for him. He's not seeking them out. There's an element of their faith and recognition of who he is.
Right. So Kate is impressed by people who seek out Jesus for healing, that people he's not seeking, and their faith for wellness and hope for wellness in that. Thank you. Sarah. Okay, get up here and preach. Okay, so Sarah was saying that she has a frustration that we still can't do these things. Is it my paraphrasing? Yeah. Jesus gave it to his disciples, so why can't we do this? And then it also made her think about capitalism, which I'd like to talk. Yeah, we'll talk about that later. Thank you. There are two things that stand out to me in these two stories we just heard. There are many times in the healing stories when Jesus does very little. He doesn't do any laying out of hands. He doesn't do any incantations. He just says, go home, your son lives. Pick up your mat and go. Your faith has made you well. And it's striking to me that it's that simple. And it makes me wish that I had powers like that. Because there are lots of complicated situations that I wish I could be like Elizabeth Montgomery in that old sitcom Bewitched and just twinkle my nose and everything would come into order. And in many ways, the healing miracles, the miracles in general, show us the world as it ought to be versus the world as it is. And for a moment, heaven breaks through in those miracles, and Jesus gives us a little glimpse of what that's like. It also made me wonder about times in our lives, and I hope this has happened for most of us in the room, when someone says the right word or the right phrase at the right time, and it unlocks something in you. It opens a door. It takes you out of your frustration, your stuckness, your doldrums, even depression, and lifts you up. Those are healing moments, even perhaps miraculous moments. One oft-told story is that the spiritual writer Frederick Buechner was a young 27-year-old in New York City, trying to be a novelist, a bit stuck. He was in love with a woman who wasn't in love with him. He went to the church next door, which just happened to be Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church, that had a famous preacher named George Buttrick. And he heard Dr. Buttrick speak, and this was in the early 50s. It was right around the time that Queen Elizabeth was crowned queen in England. And Buttrick was talking about how Jesus is crowned, not like a queen in England in this huge international televised spectacle, but how Jesus is crowned in our hearts. And Buechner, as an aspiring novelist, was going along with the imagery. And then Buechner turned to saying, it's actually a matter of confession with us, how we crown Jesus in our hearts. Confession and tears. And Buechner was following him. And then at some point, and he thought, this is fine, this is an okay sermon, I'm good. And then Buechner said, it's a matter of crowning Jesus in our hearts with tears and laughter. And something about that word broke it open for Buechner. He said it was as if the Great Wall of China had fallen away and Atlantis had risen up and tears flowed from his eyes. He went on to write a novel that got acclaimed in the New York Times. He later approached Dr. Buttrick and said, I mentioned being a minister. Buttrick reportedly said, I'd hate to convert a great novelist into a mediocre minister, but the way Buechner later reported is that Buttrick actually took him right away to Union Theological Seminary, and he became one of the great spiritual writers of many of our lifetimes. He's the one who's most famous for giving us the phrase, your vocation is where your great joy or passion meets the world's great need. He found his vocation in that church service, just from a little word that Buechner put in the sermon. Years later, apparently, they went back to go look at Buttrick's manuscripts, and they found the sermon from that Sunday, and that phrase is nowhere in the manuscript. So I invite us to think about moments when someone has said something that opened a door for us, and to realize that some of us, without knowing it, have had the privilege to open that door for other people. Those are moments of healing and miracles. The other thing that it made me think about that, and this is in the second story, as Jesus is an equal opportunity healer. The first guy has a lot of privilege and power. He's from the royal household. And he's taking a risk, much like we heard from Nicodemus a few weeks ago, of sort of setting aside his privilege and power and going and talking to this radical rabbi who a lot of people don't trust, particularly people in the establishment. And he goes because he's desperate, because his beloved child is near death's door with a fever that won't break. Any parent can relate to that. Any spouse or friend can relate to that. And Jesus asks him, are you looking for wonders and signs and miracles? I think that's what you're looking for. And basically the father is just desperate, and he says, go home, your son lives. Said it about 1 o'clock in the morning. That aligned with the servant stories of when his fever broke. And then Jesus turns immediately and heals a guy who has been trying to walk for 38 years, has been hanging out by this pool of healing, and never able to get in because there's never enough room and it's too chaotic. And you can imagine the kind of frustration and desperation, futility, and perseverance it takes to keep doing that when most of your life has been spent waiting for that moment. And Jesus just simply says to him, take your mat and walk. And he does. Now, I don't know why, and I don't know if this ingredient quite fits in the meal of this sermon, but this story had me thinking about prosthetic limbs. Whenever I see a prosthetic limb, I'm kind of amazed. And I wonder about the frustration and the futility and the desperation and the perseverance it takes to wear it, whatever reason you need to wear it, and then to get used to it and have it adjusted. But it also makes me think about the frustration and perseverance it takes to make one. And I often, when I see someone with one, I want to sit down and talk with them about it. I want to hear about the experience of it because I'm genuinely very curious. I haven't done that yet, and you can imagine why I've been careful about doing that. But it made me think about those running blades that are prosthetic because I am just fascinated by those. Turns out it was a young man named Van Phillips who created those. Van Phillips grew up about 30 miles outside of Chicago in the country. Most of his friends lived closer in the suburbs, so he had a lot of time to play by himself in the woods, and he would wander through the ponds and the woodlands and make up his own stories, even make up his own inventions. He was always a creative kid who liked being outdoors. One time he would make multi-tiered tree houses, scavenging nails and boards from construction sites, and made toy boats with outriggers and pontoons powered by rubber band propellers. In the winter, he created huge ice forts by tunneling under the snow that drifted along the patio of his house, once connecting a hose to the furnace to put hot water to try to melt it. Phillips believed that anything was possible, and he still does. And the key to anything being possible was imagination and persistence to support whatever your vision is. Then he was in his junior year at Arizona State studying broadcast journalism, and he went on a water skiing trip, and another motorboat hit him, and the propeller seared off the bottom part of his leg. And he had what he called an antiquated surgery that left him in a lot of pain for many years. And they gave him a prosthetic that was basically wood and foam. It was not very usable or very comfortable. But he wanted to run again. And someone in the hospital said, "You will run again." And so within weeks after surgery, he enrolled into Northwestern Medical School to their prosthetics department. And he developed what later became the running blades. He did it by studying cheetahs and how they run in the wild. And these are now used by elite and Paralympic athletes all over the world. Sometimes the miraculous takes time, takes persistence, takes ingenuity and relationship. Sometimes miracles take a while to pull off. 3 weeks ago, when we heard that Jesus was last in Cana, changing the water into wine at the wedding, I said, as the first miracle that he does in John's gospel, it says something to us about the role of hospitality and joy of helping the wedding host save face and provide for his guests. And there's something about when we practice Christian ministry, all of us together, that hospitality, joy, saving face, and honoring people are at the core of what we do. When I look at today's stories, I remember that 70% of the miracles Jesus does throughout the Gospels are all about healing people. And I believe it says something about how we're to be in the world. We're to be agents of healing wherever we go, by offering those words of encouragement, by helping people get up when they're knocked down, by having vision and imagination and perseverance to help the world be as it ought to be and not simply as it is. And with the help of God and with patience and kindness and by working together, miracles are possible. Amen.